Well, I'm a little overwhelmed. Oh, God, we love you so much. God, you are so beautiful. We thank you, we praise you for all of who you are. Words could never do enough. We thank you. May our lives be an offering to you, Lord. Worship got to me today, man. So, I've just been thinking about this week, just how much of a sense of humor God has. I grew up in Presbyterian and Baptist churches, and they're very, very strong in the Word and in teaching the Bible, very biblically based. They're, as I'm sure a lot of you know, and I don't mention them specifically because I don't want to talk bad against them at all, because there's so much good that's come out of those denominations. But it's a very different culture than a church we have here. It's very different than some of the charismatic churches. And so 2 years ago, a little bit over, about 2.5 years ago, we started coming here, Evan and I. And because God, I felt God was calling us to someplace local, like within a mile or two of our house, which we live just that way across the park, so we're very close. So when we started coming here, I was bugging out, to be honest with you. Very first Sunday, Rich had everybody break up into small groups and pray, and God's helped me work through a whole bunch of social fears, but that was one of those things that just freaked the heck out of me. And Evan was traveling a bunch during that time, so I'd come here by myself. And then Rich would have a fire tunnel, and if you love Jesus and you want more of Jesus, come through the fire tunnel, and everybody comes up. And I can't sit there and go through the fire tunnel, but I'm like, what am I doing? This is so scary. So we actually, for a number of reasons, we were looking for different small group type things with foster care and whatnot. So we ended up going to Bridgeway for a few months. And it was a good chance for me to sit in the back and just watch and be a part of a group that is moving in the Holy Spirit and in a place where you don't have to be scared to kind of do one of these deals off to the side, barely raise your hand, you know. God brought us back here, and now he has me teaching. How does that happen? Like, seriously, how does that happen? But I think the line through this whole thing has just been this desire in me there has to be so much more. And in the Presbyterian Baptist churches, I was like, there has to be so much more. And then I come here, and after a year, I'm like, there has to be so much more. And there is. There's so much more. There's so much more than this. And we've just barely scratched the surface. And I just know that, I have the sense that I know that God is going to bring that here. It's not just something reserved for when we die, planning for death. This is in life. As believers, we are going to experience these things. There's so much more than that. So much more. So I'm going to be reading out of Luke 1. That's the first one, so if you want to turn there, feel free. I'm going to be reading out of Luke 1, Matthew 1, Genesis 1, and John 1. Huh? 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. I've been seeing so much of that. 1, 1, 1, 2, 2, 2, 3, 3, 3, 4, 4, 4, 5, 5, 5, 7, 7, 7, 6, 6, 6, 9, 9, 9. And I was thinking about that actually on the way to whatever his name was that spoke. If I forget your name, please do not ever be offended. I can't even remember the guy that spoke on Wednesday. Jeff Jansen, thank you. but he mentioned that we are in transition. And that's what God's been putting on my heart a lot. That's what he showed me, why I've been seeing all these repetitive 111, these 111, and the meaning of that, and multiples of 111, the meaning of it being transition. We are in a series of transition. And what does it mean when you're in transition? Guess what? You're pregnant. We as a church are pregnant, right? We're getting ready to go into active labor. And which I think is no coincidence. We're going into Christmas season as well. So I want to start out with Luke 1, verse 5. I'm not very well prepared in terms of technology because I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare. I was expecting to do this lesson in about 2 weeks, but God has a sense of humor. And he's teaching me to trust him more and not rely on a script. So Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. I'm sure I'm not saying that right. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So one of the themes I want to address today is the theme of barrenness and what that looks like. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now keep in mind, this isn't just a vision. This is a physical manifestation of an angel, and not physically manifesting, looking like another person. This is full glory, just left the throne room of God, carrying all of the smell and the everything, every bit of God that's lingering on this angel is coming into this room. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell on him. The angel brought in the fear of God. He had the fear of God on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." Bill Johnson did a sermon on this, and he said that the better way to translate this, or another way to translate this, would be to say the prayer that you no longer pray has been heard. Yeah, yeah. So this is something that he and Elizabeth have been praying for years and years and years, and then eventually they just gave up, said, "Guess what? We're too old. I guess it's too late." Right? But their prayer that you have no longer pray has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, who is barren, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea there without not drinking wine or strong drink, this is an idea that he is going to be dedicated to the Lord. From his birth, he is going to be dedicated to the Lord. Even from his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn, keep in mind also, this is before the Spirit is released on the earth. So this is not just some like, oh yeah, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Yay, cool. No, this is a pretty big deal here. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, not quite a very small thing right there. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Zechariah has just been told that he and his wife are going to have a son. He and his wife, who are old, too old, beyond the years of having babies, they're well beyond the years of having babies, they're going to have a baby. And this is something that they've been praying for, longing for, hoping for. And what is Zechariah's response? Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him. So basically, his response is doubt. Like, how the heck, why should I believe this? As if the angel appearing to him physically in person isn't enough proof that this is actually going to happen. You see a physical angel in front of you in all his glory. He tells you that the thing that you prayed for your years and years and years is going to come to pass. And you go, but I don't believe you. How do I know? How can I believe you? I mean, this is not a small thing for him to be saying. So, and I could just hear the anger, righteous anger in the angel's voice in this. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." In other words, I'm going to make you mute so you're not able to mess up the miracle. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So Elizabeth's response is, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So barrenness is something today that a lot of people deal with, especially with in terms of having babies, but it's something we don't realize we deal with a lot today in our everyday lives. In this time, barrenness was considered kind of like a curse. This was something that happened because you had done something wrong. There's a story of Jesus and the disciples. The disciples ask Jesus, "Why is this man blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents?" This was the mindset at the time. If somebody had a sickness, if somebody was barren, if somebody, some misfortune happened to something, it was because of your sin or the sin of your parents. And of course, Jesus' response to them in this case was, it's not their sin. It's not the sin of their parents. It's so that the glory of the Lord will be revealed in him. So we know now that that's not always the case, but at the time, if you were barren, that was considered a curse. This was something, obviously you did something wrong. And if you look through the Bible, there are, in the Old Testament, there's a number of different places where there are curses because of it's called the reproach of barrenness. And the curses come because of wickedness, because of adultery, because of harlotry. So the idea is, hey, you're a woman, you have not had children, every woman has children, you must have been adulterous. Somebody, either you or your parents, there must have been some kind of sexual sin in your life. There must have been some kind of sexual sin in your family. So walking around without a child was as if you're walking around as a harlot. So this is not this is something that she has been dealing with her whole life. But as we know, this is also the way that God uses this thing to show his glory, right? We know that, right? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives all went through a period of barrenness before they conceived and gave birth to a baby, right? And God had already given Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many generations. And that promise was there, and yet his wife was experiencing barrenness. And we can see now, looking back, that part of that was to show God's glory, that yes, this is God doing it. Because obviously, how many 90-year-olds do you know have babies? Not too many. You know, most 90-year-olds are beyond that point of having babies. And I don't think most 90-year-olds would want to have a baby. But but this is something that happened quite often, where God took something that appeared to be a curse, and to that society, that culture appeared to be a curse, and he took that and he redeemed that. He used that to show his glory, to show his glory in the big overarching picture, the storyline, the plot of, from the very beginning, how we see in every single story anywhere in the Bible, you can find whispers of Jesus in there. It's this overarching message, and we carry out little bits of that message in each and every one of our lives. And it's through those things, through those hardships, through that barrenness that comes, that we see when that barrenness has been redeemed. In that redemption, we see the Father, we see his working, we see that same story of Jesus working in our lives. Now, very oftentimes, that barrenness was not just in having babies. That barrenness was on the land, very often was on the land. Even more than barrenness of children, it was very often on the land. And if the land is not producing, guess what? You're destitute. You have nothing. The land, when the land produces, then the country is prosperous, the people are prosperous, the land is prosperous, the families are prosperous. But when the land is barren, there's destitution, there's sickness, there's death, there's chaos, there's so much going on. So I actually want to go down to Genesis 1, 26 to 31 real quick here. And we'll go back to Luke 1, so keep your finger in that spot. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let us have dominion over fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So what we see here is God created man in his own image to be fruitful and to multiply, to take dominion over the earth. So what we have here is the purpose of man is the very opposite of barrenness. And yet we have so much of the curse of Adam, the curse of the fall, was that barrenness. That's what we come up with. So now we go back to Luke 1, verse 26. So at the beginning of Luke 1, we have a barren couple being told, guess what, you're going to have a baby. And this baby is going to prepare the way for the one who is coming. And interestingly enough, Mary never had a chance for the possibility of barrenness. She was pregnant before she ever had a chance. So to me, and this is one of those things that I wanted to have like 2 more weeks to just ponder on to be able to try and pick apart. So I'm not sure how to word this exactly, but God got in there before there was even a chance for the curse to come in and cause barrenness. And he put his seed on the earth to stop this curse of barrenness, to stop this curse of fruitlessness on the earth. So in Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And again, this is a physical manifestation of an angel, not in the form of a man, but in the form fully came from God, fully present there, no different than he is present before the throne of God. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Notice that she's not freaked out by the angel at all. She's troubled by the greeting by which he called her. This isn't something that, like, the angel appearing in a room is in his full glory didn't trouble her. This is the only place anywhere that I can think of. I'm sure that maybe there's something else somewhere, I don't know, but this is the only place I can think of in the Bible where the person being greeted by a physical manifestation of an angel in all of his glory doesn't freak the person out. To me, that says she has seen these angels before a lot. She has gotten accustomed to these angels. I mean, it's like a child when you have, I remember when Hannah was very, very young, loud noises freaked her out because she didn't know what it was. She didn't know it. The blender would go off and she'd be crying, you know, because it was a loud noise and she didn't understand what it is. So we see an angel in all of his glory and guess what do? We fall on our faces in absolute abject terror because we don't know, we're not used to that kind of interaction with heavenly beings. Mary's not doing that. What she is concerned about, what she is troubled about, is the way that he greets her as a favored one. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him a throne, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." This is amazing news. The best news that have ever been delivered to any person anywhere. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Notice that the question is actually remarkably similar to what the words of Zechariah use. How is this possible? Right? But instead of striking her mute until the baby comes, he hears her heart, and he says, "Wait a minute." She says, "Wait a minute. How is this supposed to work? I know how babies come around, and it's not going to happen that way." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You could unpack these couple verses here for the rest of your life, and you probably would not get to the end of the Revelation there. It is just so incredibly packed. But I'm so blown away by Mary's response. Mary's response is of complete humility. She's completely humble. Being called favored. It's like, wait, what, me? Who do you mean favored? How am I favored? How are you calling me favored? And she doesn't doubt at all. She inquires about the logistics. Well, how is that supposed to work? What's going to happen? But it's not out of doubt. It's just logistics. It's a simple logistics issue there. And she replies, "Let it be. Do it." And she replies in obedience. So verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb," which I think is so cool. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Keep in mind also, the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent on everyone yet, but Elizabeth receives the Holy Spirit. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry." So keep in mind, these are the words of the Lord. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She doesn't even know. Mary never even had a chance to tell her, "Hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. And guess what? I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I didn't sleep around. I actually am pregnant by God." And she knows that she's pregnant. She knows that she's pregnant with the Lord. She's pregnant with the Son of God. She knows this already. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And this is my favorite verse that I've read in a very long time, verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We are in a house where prophecy is valued and esteemed. And I'm sure all of us have been given so many prophetic words from the Lord over the years. And obviously when we receive prophecy from another person, you have to weigh it out and go to the Lord to make sure that it's something from the Lord specifically and not just from a person out of maybe even good intentions. But when we receive a word from the Lord and it's confirmed and we know that that is from the Lord, how often do we sit there and go, "Well, hopefully, I mean, that'd be nice, but But we doubt, and we go, well, it's been 20 years since I got that word, and I haven't heard anything about it since then. And we have this sense of barrenness. We've been given prophetic words that we are going to be healed, and yet we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like nothing's happened. But blessed is she or he who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what is spoken to you from the Lord. So I want to go look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. I've actually really been enjoying some of these genealogies. When you read through the Bible in a year, you got to read so much at one time that you kind of tend to, I don't know, if you're like me, you kind of just like lots of names and I don't remember who these people are, and just skim through it. But what is so amazing to me is that the beginning of Matthew 1, and I'm not going to read through it all, the genealogy is not for Mary, it's actually for Joseph. And we never get Mary's genealogy exactly, we get Elizabeth's genealogy. And all we know is that Elizabeth and Mary are related, so we have to kind of, we can kind of assume that Mary's genealogy is very similar to Elizabeth's genealogy. Well, let me see if I can get this right. Elizabeth's genealogy, Mary's genealogy, comes from the priestly line. And Joseph's genealogy is the kingly line. So Jesus was born with the blood of a priest, adopted into the family of a king. Whoa. So in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, who had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So at this point in time, this was public knowledge. Hey, Mary's been knocked up. And her husband Joseph, stop that. And her husband Joseph, just being a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Which I love the idea of when you're betrothed, there could be a divorce. It's the betrothal is as weighty as the marriage itself. And he wasn't going to, he didn't want to shame her or anything like that, which he easily could have. And nobody would have thought twice, and he would have been justified in doing that, but he wasn't going to do that. So it kind of shows his character there a little bit. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So what's interesting to me here is that when he woke up, he took her as his wife. So I wonder if this happened, that he realized that she was pregnant on their wedding day. Could be, I don't know. But he has a dream. Now, and I don't know how many of you have very clear dreams where God just says, this is the way it is. For me, I don't know, I get all these weird abstract pictures and I have to sit there and figure out what they mean. God, what are you telling me? I don't understand what the bear means. I don't, what's the fish and the, what is this, you know? But God speaks to us, I believe, and you're powerful to disagree with me, and I'm sure most of you probably don't, but you're powerful to disagree, but I believe that God speaks to us through our dreams. And how many times do we just say, I don't know what it means, and just blow it off? But how often, if God is always speaking, he's always speaking, even if we're asleep, he's always speaking. So how many of us just kind of blow off the dreams, blow off what it is, and just kind of ignore it, or we say, it's too hard to figure out, and let's just leave it be, instead of pursuing God, pursuing him in relationship to get his heart on the matter, that you get his interpretation for you in that dream. And Joseph, you got to keep in mind here, I mean, even today this would be pretty somewhat controversial, much less now than it was at the time, but hey, you get married to a girl who's pregnant. They would have assumed that he was the dad. They would have assumed that he had been immoral. They would have assumed that they hooked up and ran off somewhere, and now they're getting pregnant. Now they're getting married. Or worse yet, she's been sleeping around, and now he's marrying a prostitute, basically, more or less. You know. So for him, he's taking on the full burden of shame that would have come in marrying a pregnant girl. So yet, he has a dream, not even a physical interaction where he could talk to an angel, a physical angel. He has a dream, and he acts and takes on this burden, takes on this shame to help do and fulfill what he was called to do, which that was his part in the support of this miracle of fruitfulness on the earth. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. You know? And how many times do we just kind of blow off our dreams? And obviously some dreams are much more weighty than others, and I'm sure this with the angel being speaking clearly to him in a dream would be much easier to follow, but I'm sure he also needed that kind of reassurance too. Sometimes I think when God calls us to something, we need a burning bush. Especially when it's really, really big and really, really scary. But even then, sometimes the burning bush, we still ignore it because it's still just that big and that scary, you know. When you have to take on an entire nation like Egypt and go against your adopted family to take away all of their slaves and all of their that support the prosperity of the entire nation, take that away, knowing you're going to be laughed at, knowing that you're going to be mocked, knowing that you're going to be exiling yourself from everybody you've ever known. Sometimes that burning bush is pretty dang scary. And sometimes that's not enough. But blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord spoken to her from the Lord. So I hope this is encouraging to you all. I know barrenness is an incredibly, incredibly touching, sensitive subject, especially if you've been through periods of time of that, and there's been something that you've wanted and hoped for and prayed for so long. And when we are experiencing times of barrenness, either physical barrenness where we're not able to have a child, or physical barrenness in that we're not able to receive that miracle from the Lord yet, we haven't been able to get that healing, our business seems to be failing consistently over and over and over and over again. And obviously these are all very incredibly complicated things, but just know that the heart of God is that redemption. Our purpose is the fruitfulness of the land. Fill the earth, subdue it. We are supposed to be we are supposed to take dominion. We're supposed to take that authority given to us and run with it. And God wants to enable us to do that. And obviously this leaves us with more questions than answers. But I find it very interesting. I was reading my Bible today, and out of my Bible fell a piece of paper that's probably been in there in years, and I haven't seen it in years. Didn't even realize it was in there. It's a picture that Hannah drew when she was probably 4 or 5 years old of a person speaking. And there's a note on it that Evan had written on. I wrote my notes on the back. That's probably why I kept it, was the notes on the back. But he wrote this, and it says, "We step into the dominion and authority given to us." And I feel like that fell out of my Bible today. And here we are to, the whole point of all of this is that we're not supposed to focus on the barrenness. We're supposed to focus on the promise. We're supposed to focus on stepping into that dominion and that authority that has been given to us. We have been given every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing has already been given to us. We just have to use it. We have to believe that we have it, first off. I mean, that'd be a great first step. And this is, I mean, this is something that I've struggled with for a long time, is just like, is believing and not doubting, just believing. Believe that what he says is what he says. Believe that he means what he says. So I'm going to end with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your promise. We thank you so much for what you have given us, Lord, that you stepped in and produced fruit when so often we struggle with barrenness. So the human race, we fight against barrenness all the time. I thank you that you didn't leave us with that. I thank you that you came in and you produced fruit. You produced that life, and you gave us back the authority and dominion that we lost. So if you will participate with me in this, you can just say this in your head or whatever, but we step in, Lord, by faith into the dominion and the authority that you have given us. Help us to live that out, Lord. We love you. We praise you, God. Be a blessing. Bless our week, bless our month. Help us to work alongside you in all that you're doing. Help us to keep our minds and our eyes focused on you through a typically very busy holiday season. Thank you for the birth of Jesus, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week.